Bibles, please, to the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your in heaven is through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I want to speak to you today under the topic of Christian joy. Christian joy. And we will be drawing some distinction between Christian joy and what the world calls joy. The world can only enjoy and then regret. Christians can joy in, enjoy, and then rejoice. I'll illustrate that for you. A man can joy in doing a day's work, even though he doesn't enjoy it, because he can joy in it, he knows he's going to get paid for it. And then when he gets paid for it, he can rejoice in the pay, he can joy in the pay that he's got, enjoy the pay he's got, and then rejoice about it. I can shell peas, and not necessarily enjoy them, but I can joy in the fact that I'm going to have a mess of purple oil peas with cornbread and onions and peppers and all that stuff that goes with it. And then when that comes, I can enjoy it, and then I can sit back and rub my stomach and rejoice. But you see, the world cannot voluntarily joy. They can only enjoy, and after they've enjoyed something, all they can do is regret that it's gone and ain't coming back no more. That's just something to kindly set the tone of what we're going to talk about when we talk about Christian joy. Something entirely unique and peculiar in the universe, not only now, as it is now, but it has been. Altogether something unique, unusual. We're told in this particular passage something of its harbingers, that is, the forerunners, the indications, the foretastes of its coming. The reason I say it, that it's something new, something brand new, something unique, something peculiar to Christianity. It had its harbingers in times past. In the last phrase that we read in our text here, the Bible says the angels, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, we want to talk about something especially sublime, especially heavenly, especially delightful. We use many times angels in an adjective form, angelic. They call a certain kind of dessert angel food cake. I must tell you, I feel about the same way about that kind of cake as Brother Campbell does about tuna fish. I never saw anything angelic about that. About like eating sponge to me, but that's supposed to be real good. Now, you ladies, that's your favorite dessert. I hope you won't be offended by that, but that's just personal taste. You can't blame a fellow for his taste. They talk about angels' songs. They talk about face, a particular sublime expression being angelic, but the angels would like to look in to Christian joy. It isn't that they don't know anything about joy. They do. And that's the reason they desire to look into it. They know something of joy. Job 38 and 7 tells about the time when the sons, when the morning stars sang, when God held the stars and put the universe into place and said, the morning stars sang and the angels shouted for joy. And so they know a little bit about joy. But they knew something marvelous and something wonderful is coming. And they could not, and they knew they could not fully enter into it. And they cannot. Angels cannot enter into Christian joy. Because angels, that is, are fall into two categories. Angels that are fallen, for those there is no salvation. Angels that are unfallen, for them there is no salvation. They're not lost. They cannot know what it is to be redeemed by the grace and goodness and kindness of God. And so they're unable to look into that. Nevertheless, they joy in our joy and heaven's joy. Luke 15 and 10 tells us that. Nevertheless, there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repented. And all they can do is joy in our joy. But they do not really, are not able to look into Christian joy. Another one of the harbingers that we'll find is the Old Testament saints. And I'm going to read you a number of these passages. It might be profitable for you to read them. One benefit about these services in Grace Church, we don't have a time schedule. We got to meet. We have to meet. Ezra chapter 3. Concerning the laying of the foundation for the rebuilding of the temple. This is the Old Testament, but it's an harbinger of the true foundation, which is Jesus Christ, that we know something of. And notice how these old saints acted when they got the foundation laid for the temple. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11. And they sang. Two things I want you to notice that are connected with Christian joy. I see it over and over again. One is singing. You know what the other one is? Shouting. Shouting. You see it over and over again. Singing and shouting. Now, where there's no singing and shouting, you wonder, can there be any Christian joy? Now, these are Old Testament saints. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. I like that they sang together. That kind of rules out most of these solos things, you know, and these performances, and says, but there were different groups, and they sang together in choruses. I like congregational singing. The saints sang together. And giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, if Old Testament saints can shout and praise and rejoice in God over just a brick and mortar stone foundation, how much more is Christian joy going to bring forth that sort of manifestation over the true foundation, which is Jesus Christ? But when many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. That's another one. Crying, squalling, boo-hooing, runny noses, blowing noses, all kinds of noises going on. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. That's some Old Testament harbinger of New Testament Christian joy. Hundreds of references all the way through the Bible, especially through the Psalms and the prophecies of the saints' joy. But the Bible tells us another harbinger of Christian joy is the Old Testament prophets. Those prophets that had the Spirit of Christ inside them testifying, that fire burning in their bosom, the persuasion, the conviction, the certainty in their hearts of something's out there, something imminent, something marvelous yet to come. And that testimony of Christ in their hearts, we're talking about here, searching what? And that word searching, Timothy is talking about this matter of seeking a little while ago, thinking something of the same matters, the word that's used when people dig for precious treasure in the earth, for precious stones, for coal. That's the kind of figure of speech that's employed here. Searching what? Or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They knew something was coming that was greater and more marvelous and wondrous than anything they knew about. They searched and dug for it. And we find they had to prophesy. They spoke of it. We see some of it in the 33rd, 35th chapter of Isaiah. And this is a wonderful chapter to read concerning the prophecy of Christian joy that is to come. Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the solitary place. These are metaphors, physical metaphors of spiritual realities. Shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, and the blossom, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Now he's talking about the desert rejoicing. Now you know earth, dirt doesn't rejoice. Christians do. He's not talking about the rebuilding of Palestine and the agricultural cultivation. He's talking about Christian blossoming. And rejoice even with the joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them, the fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with even God with a recompense, and he will come to save you. And here's that song we sang right at the beginning of the service this morning. Ye blind, behold, ye Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools shall not err therein. Even fools like us won't make any mistakes. Isn't that something to shout about? No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereupon. It shall not be found therein, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's what they had to prophesy. They said it out there. And then in the prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is kind of hard to find. It's barely in the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That is the order that they end up in. Zephaniah comes just before Haggai. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt see evil no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not. And to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. For the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You know where that joy comes from? It comes from God. You see, God rejoicing and in his joy there. And then we see in Zechariah 9 and 9 when he says, and that's just about three or four pages over to the right in your Bible, Zechariah 9 and 9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And so they prophesied, and they earnestly dug and searched, and finally they realized that it was not for them, but just for us. That's what the Bible tells us, to whom it was revealed. Verse 12 of 1 Peter 1, back in our text, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them which have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. And I read an old divine statement about this last week. A bottle of perfume or a jar of fragrant ointment is not for the jar. It isn't for the bottle. But it's to contain it, to carry it to another person to use. But as long as it's in there, it enjoys the smell and the fragrance of it. And the message that these prophets had wasn't for them. It was for us. But they had it in them. And they could enjoy it as it goes forth. And that's what the Word of God always is. When the Word of God comes to a vessel to be given unto you. That's the reason the Apostle Paul says, I have great boldness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm ready to preach. I'm a debtor to the Greek and the Hebrews and everyone else, because I've got this treasure, this joy to impart unto you. And I can't hardly sit still until I tell you about it. Now, they rejoiced in it. Now let me say a little bit about the distinctives of Christian joy. I've already drawn some contrast between what the world calls joy and this Christian joy. First, it is manifested in contrasting circumstances in verse 6 of our text, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, a trial of faith. It is utterly, that is Christian joy. Now we might find ourselves in need of some more repentance this morning. Brother Timothy told us we'd lack in living like heathens. We might find that more of our joy is shallow worldly joy and less Christian joy. And we see what Christian joy the distinct is. Utterly undaunted by outward afflictions. It is indomitable, undampened by these trials. That is the unique, the strange, the mysterious, distinctive of Christian joy. You find it appearing in such odd places. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Rejoice when men shall persecute you. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For so persecuted they the prophets that are before you. You see, in John chapter 15 and verse 11, our Lord's words, when Calvary's cross was just hours away, spoken to his disciples in Gethsemane. In John 15 and 11, he said, my joy I give unto you. My joy I leave with you. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full. Can you imagine that? He's about to go to Gethsemane. He's about to go to Calvary. He's about to die. And he talks about his joy. His joy. It turns up in the strangest places. In Acts 16 and 25, here Paul and Silas just had the tar beat out of them, been beaten with rods, and their head and feet and arms in stocks. And they're there rejoicing and singing praises to God in the middle of the night. Can you imagine such a thing? What is that? That's Christian joy. That's not worldly joy. That's not something that they're enjoying. That's something that they're joying in. And then Paul is able to write that to us in Philippians 2 and 4 when he says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And on down in verse 6 he says, and all be careful for nothing. That is, don't let these cares bear you down on none of these things. But in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving and rejoicing, make your request be made known unto God. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 12, our Lord says, he that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I know we talk about it, that we are walking in darkness. There's darkness all around us, and there's darkness thickening in upon us. And there's times when we do not know exactly what's ahead. We cannot see the future. Impending doom and disaster looks eminently about us everywhere, but the Bible says, in that darkness, we shall have always the light of life, and we can joy in that, the light of life in darkness. James, in chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings and trials, and so it turns up in the strangest places. You never see worldly joy in a thing like that. Now, why is that so? Well, one reason for it is another of its distinctives. It is all in the inner man. None of it in the outward. All in the inner man. Now, I learned something about fishing with yo-yos. I don't know whether y'all know anything about yo-yo fishing or not, but yo-yo is a little hook and device about as big as a yo-yo. It's spring-loaded and got a line on it, and you take it out and hang it on a bush. Put the hook in the water, and the fish bites the hook, and the spring catches him, and it holds him there till you come back out and pick him up, and you set a bunch of them out in the lake or in the river, and you come by and you look for them. And if you're doing it at night, well, you shine the light over there, and generally you can tell if there's a fish on your yo-yo because you can see his head sticking up out of the water. And I used to think when I signed on the yo-yo and I saw a lot of fish that I had a big fish. But when I got over there, didn't have much at all, because all I saw was all it was. And I learned that the least amount of fish that you see sticking out of the water, the more fish you got, because he's heavier. And he's a heavy fish, you know, he's not near all underwater. And when you see one where you don't see no fish at all, but you just see the line tight moving around, oh, you got a dandy there. It's all hidden and all underwater, and that's where it all is. Now look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Now, notice, back up in verse 8. Troubled on every side, persecuted, bearing about, cast down, bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Death worketh in us. Verse 16 again, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now there's a good test of where your joy is. As you grow weaker, and sicker and less, have less power and less force than the outer man? Tell me. Is the inner fires kindling up? Are they coming up in brighter and sharper contrast? That's what he's talking about. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. That's all there is that you see. If you see what you think is a lot of fish on the outside, that's all the fish there is. Ain't no more. You're going to look at that. That's all there is. Ain't no more. That's all. You're looking at the whole thing. To the rich man in hell, he said, thou hast had thy good things. That's all of it. There ain't no more. All cheered up. You had them. It's gone. He said, we're not looking at that. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but that those things which are not seen are eternal. Christian joy is all in the inward man. And the externals, these external trials only affect the outer. Worldly joy is all in the outer, the externals. And the externals are everything. But the Christian joy, it's not. Let me give you a few just for example, lest you have a little trouble applying this. You sick? What's sick about you? His old mortal body. Isn't that what's sick? That's what sickness is, isn't it? That's an external. That's not where the inward joy is. It's not in the outer body. That's what you enjoy worldly things with, the outer body. You get to where you can't taste things, can't smell things. As the wise man said, in the days come when I have no more pleasure in death. That's the cruel irony of retirement. When a fellow finally gets to where he can afford to retire, his old body's so broken down he can't enjoy anything anymore. That's those outward things. Financial loss? What's that? Outward things that perish, not the inward. Rejection and ridicule that people inflict upon you from the outside? Can that touch the inner man? No! If God be for us, who can be against us? Or what does it matter who's against us? The whole world can be against us. But if God's for us, what does that weigh? Nothing. Rejection and ridicule cannot touch the inner man. They can only affect the outer person. Opposition, oppression, injustice, disappointment, failure, all of these are simply related to our outer man. And these outer senses, they none of those touch the inner man. Worldly joy is all in the outer. Externals are everything. To us, they're nothing. That is as far as Christian joy is concerned. I'm talking about Christian joy. I'm not denying that worlds, that Christians do not enjoy and joy the same way the world does in some things. But dear friends, we can lose that and have not lost anything of any substance. It has not touched our Christian joy. Trials are only validations. Validations. A trial is a validation. Is what you got real or counterfeit? Is this true evangelical faith you got? Or have you just been, you've just been gulled? Have you just been sold a bill of goods by some religious huckster? Do you have little faith? Huh? Is it real? Has your faith proved to be true faith or just transitory human opinion? What is it? Well, you'll never know. You'll never know until it's tried. You'll never know until the pressure comes on it. You'll never know until the fire is put to it. That's what a trial is. It's only a validation. It's transitory. It's passing. But to the world, outward trials and testings or what life is. That's all there is to life. And it is a dismal picture. Poor old Jacob didn't have in the sight of God in his glory when he came down to Egypt and met Pharaoh, and here's what he said. Yeah, I'm Jacob. Few and evil have been my days. Ain't that some testimony now? Days not many, and the all evil. Job says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of sorrow. And that's the way it is as far as the world is concerned. It's nothing but sorrow and trial and testings, and it's soon gone and you've got nothing. But to the Christian, it's only proof of the soundness of our faith. It's of God. It's proof to the world of a testimony. And it is the conflict in which trophies are won. Are you going to have some rewards? Is there going to be any praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ? Well, we got a marathon out here. Well, we got a fight. We're going to fight a lion. We're going to run a race. Well, I'm a peaceable fella. I don't like to fight. I'm too tired to run. I think I'll take a nap, sleep this one out. Well, when the time comes that the reward's going to be passed out, what you going to expect? You hadn't been in the fight. You hadn't faced the lion. You hadn't bearded the bear. You haven't run the race. What is there ahead of you? Nothing. The only ones who have any expectation at the end of this thing, folks, is folks in the fire, folks in the trial, folks in the testing power pattern. That's the only place where the trophies are won and the glory appears. That's the reason you can enjoy in it. You may not be enjoying the race. You may not be enjoying the fight. If you're a Christian, you're not. But you can enjoy it. And then you can rejoice and enjoy that which is commerce. Trials are only validations. Here's another distinctive of Christian joy. In verse 8, it says it's unspeakable. You rejoice with joy. Unspeakable. And full of glory. Now the world doesn't know anything about unspeakable joy. The joy, now they don't generally call it joy, they call it fun. They call it exciting. They call it a good time. They call it pleasure. And they will not only speak about it, that's about all they do speak about it. And they'll send it to you. And they're all the time talking about it and all the time describing it and all the time getting folks all worked up to get some of it because they can tell you all about it and give you a picture of it and everything, describe it to you. Of course, it ain't what they say. It ain't near what they tell you it is. Hearing about it is more exciting than entering into it. But they can speak about it and describe it to you. And they blow it all up out of proportion, my dear friend, Christian joy. You can't tell nobody about that. It is utterly indescribable, and if you try, you won't do anything but reduce it and humiliate it and bring it down to something unworthy. You just can't tell it. There aren't words to tell it with. In fact, it defies our faculties to even enter into it all. It is indescribable. It is incomprehensible. I'd have to comprehend it to be able to describe it to you if I could describe it, but I can't even comprehend it. And if I comprehended anything, I wouldn't comprehend near the extent of it. You cannot do it. It infinitely reaches beyond our faculties. I'm talking about the distinctives of Christian joy. If we could tell it. If we could comprehend it. If we could describe it, if we could convey it to the hearts and minds of sinners, my, oh my, it would be like those hungry Samaritans that was running out to get that food that the Syrian army had left out there, stomping over one another trying to get out. That people would be that big a mass of stampede running to Christ if we could describe it to sinners and they could understand it. But we cannot tell it. It is full of glory. Full of glory. That is exulting in the triumph of God, our Lord. Worldly joy exalts in men and men's achievements and men's triumphs. But the glory of Christian joy is in the triumph of our Lord and in praise and adoration to Him. And even though we have not seen His face, the Bible says, whom having not seen you love, But we have seen his heart, and we've experienced his power, and his grace, and his love. The world has only experienced the externals. It is a self-effacing joy. The worldly joy is exulting in themselves. It's self-centered, self-achievement. It puffs one up with pride and self-exaltation. But in Christian joy, there's not only no pride, no haughtiness, no arrogance, but there's none of self in it. Simply wonder and gladness while we lose all consciousness of the fact that we even exist in the universe. And the whole universe is filled with the glory of God, and that's all exists. That's Christian joy. Christian joy is expectant. That it is born of hope. Brother Kennedy said something to us about hope when he was here. Born of hope, looking ahead, always expecting, receiving our salvation, yet looking for the appearance of Christ, which is yet to come, and the best is always yet to come. The world can't do that. All the world can rejoice in is what is right now. It has nothing to look forward to. The temporal and the temporary is all it has, and it'll soon be gone. And what the lost man has to look forward to is only the loss of everything. You think about it a little bit now. What is the unconverted man? What does the world have to look forward to? Boston Harbor? Worldwide pollution? The plundering of our natural resources? More wars and rumors of wars? Threats and lies and deceits and treachery on every side? And finally, you die, and all that you hold clutched in your little hands that you've been worrying, frightened, fighting for, you lose it all anyway. That's what you got to look forward to. Christian has everything to look forward to. All of his on the other side. You talk about hope. You talk about expectancy. My, oh my. Christian's the only one have any ground to be optimistic about anything in the future. The lost man has no future, and so he doesn't think about it. Now, quickly, let me say this, and I don't want to do injustice to this final thing because it's so important. What are its wellsprings? Where does this Christian joy come from? Where does this marvelous commodity, this unique thing that's come upon us in the end of time, these things that the angels desired to look into, the prophets, was burning in the hearts and bosoms about that we have entered into? Where is it wellsprings? Where does it come from? It comes from divine life. We read that passage in Zephaniah a little while ago. The Lord will joy. The Lord will rejoice. God rejoices. We've been begotten of Him. We have divine life. Freely, in sovereign mercy and election, according to His eternal purpose, we have been begotten of God. Born of Him. The life of God has been infused into us. Divine life. You ever start thinking of God as a joyful God? I'm not talking about these silly clowns that you have nowadays going around with a stupid grin on his face. I'm not talking about that. The Bible pictures a holy God. The Bible pictures a sovereign God. The Bible pictures an omnipotent God. The Bible pictures an angry God. But the Bible also pictures a joyful God. Full of joy. Where does it come from? Come from the heart and life of God, who joys in righteousness, and joys in holiness, and joys in victory, and joys in triumph. It comes from Him. That's the wellspring. Well, how do you know we have that divine life? How do we know that it's secure? The Bible says we're kept by the power of God. Not going to lose it. Yeah, but how do you know you are kept by the power of God? Through faith. That's the way He keeps us. He doesn't keep us through unbelief. He keeps us through, do you believe? Yeah, I believe. But how do I know my faith is real faith? That's what the trials are for. That's what proves it. That's where the joy bubbles up and springs forth right in the middle of that faith. I didn't go under. I didn't sink. I still believe. I hadn't denied Him yet. There's the joy. Acting, a faith that acts, and a faith that overcomes, and a faith that's proved. And then finally, and I think we can give a whole sermon time to this, and I might a little bit later, the view of the inheritance. We see that. to an inheritance incorruptible. That means it is impeccable. That is immaculate. I don't know anything on earth like that. I suppose gold is the nearest thing to it. They say gold will not oxidize. But the Bible tells us, says over here, says it perishes in the fire. They used to think some matter was indestructible, but we found out it is. It can be destroyed. Yes, sir? Anything is subject to atomic fusion. It can be converted into matter and utterly destroyed. Even gold is corruptible. Stainless steel. But this isn't. It won't ever tarnish. There isn't any impurity in it whatsoever. That's inheritance. You and I don't know anything about that, but that's what we inherited. Not only is it of itself incorruptible and absolutely pure and immaculate, but says it's undefiled, nothing tainted will ever touch it. Nothing will ever dilute it. Nothing will ever weaken it. Nothing will ever make it less than what it is. And that brings up the third word, fadeth not away. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't disappear. You can't use it up. You've heard about using that term? You know where you're going to spend eternity? You can't spend it. It won't spend. It don't fade. That's right. It doesn't fade. It doesn't disappear. It doesn't wane. It is forever is. You and I don't know anything about that here. Isn't anything like that. Those unseen things. That's what we're looking for. That's what our hope is. And all of this is reserved for us. Reserved in heaven for whoever can make it through to get it first. No, sir. He says reserved for you. There's some of it. Got my name on it. In Christ Jesus, we are joint heirs with him, reserved for us. That's enough to make a backslidden Episcopalian shout. Glory to God. Let's sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. $285. Let's stand. Thank you.